About a decade ago or so, I was sitting in my office one day and I got a text message from my wife, Jen. And it was kind of strange because it just said, my boss has tickets to Garth Brooks tonight. She can't go. Do you want to go? And I was like, man, you know, I'm 35 or so. I think I listened to Garth Brooks as a kid. I feel like that would be fun. So I said, sure, that sounds great. What could it hurt? A funny thing happened that night. We walked into the stadium, and it turned out that I knew every word to every song that we sang for 2 hours. By the way, shout out to Garth Brooks for never playing the new stuff. I just need to tell you that. And it was just me and about 15,000 of my friends belting out hit after hit after hit. But it wasn't just that. It was also this reality that that quite suddenly I felt like a different person. I was no longer a 30-something with a mortgage and kids and stress. I was a 17-year-old in a car, and I hoped that car was good enough to get me to the lake cabin that week so that we could go have some fun and hang out and enjoy with my friends, and they were filling every seatbelt and maybe a couple of spots in our car that didn't have seatbelts because that car was old and sad and, 17. Music has a funny way of transporting us to another place. It has a funny way of doing something odd. It stops us dead in our tracks so that we can participate in all that's going on around us and remind us of things that have happened. And those songs never sounded as good in my car as they did in that stadium, with all our voices drowning old Garth out. When we shaped this series, we knew the power music had. As we thought about my story, my song. Sometimes music is connected to a memory. The song that we're gonna talk about this week for me is connected to a powerful, powerful memory. Bishop Current did a great job of kicking off this series last week. But today we get this song that for me is deeply connected to my memories. A mighty fortress is our God. This song can transport me to another place as well. When we sing it, I'm back at Trinity Lutheran Church in Moorhead, Minnesota. I am a kid celebrating Reformation Sunday, and I knew it was Reformation Sunday because we were told we had to wear red that day. And so everybody's dressed in red, and there's red banners all over the place. The whole congregation is singing. They have these streamer things that I don't really know what they were, but my church loved them, and they waved them around. And the pipe organ that my grandmother complained every week of her life was too loud, never played louder than on Reformation Sunday as it belted out, "A mighty fortress is our God." And it was a reminder we got to sing this song that was written by Martin Luther now 498 years ago that tells us something critical about who God is, because God is strong enough to save. A fortress is a gift in the midst of frightening circumstances. And that's what Martin Luther and his friends were dealing with when he wrote this song. If you know anything, this is a Lutheran church. We're named after a guy named Martin Luther, a monk who lived in Germany, who in 1517, after opening his Bible and feeling like what he was hearing in the church and what he was reading didn't match each other, he boldly did what no one else did. He wrote down all the things he disagreed with, and he posted them on the church door. It was essentially the 2026 version of creating a Substack for everybody to send out. And so he puts it out there, and he starts this debate about who has the authority in the church. Is it the priests and the pastors and the bishops and the pope? Or is it the scripture itself, the text that we go back to? And when he does it, he questions the authority structure. He questions the leadership. Both the Holy Roman Emperor and the Pope are close to each other. Their power is consolidated in one, and nobody at that time was allowed to ask questions of that leadership. Doing so was a dangerous reality, the kind that could end you up in trouble or in prison. But over the next 10 years, all kinds of things happen around Luther. And he and his friends are allowed to write, they're allowed to teach, they're allowed to speak in a way that allows them to share these ideas. And even at one point in time, the church gets together and says, we understand there are differences. We're just going to tolerate each other. But after 12 years of this, and after a growing Lutheran movement, and then John Calvin behind him and some other reformers that came along, finally, the emperor shows up and says, we need to have a meeting. And in 1529, they have this diet, the Diet of Speyer, as they call it. And the intention of this was to gather leaders from around Europe, all in one community where they could settle and vote on some issues so that everybody would be on the same page and they could go together forward united. Many of these Lutheran theologians were invited to come and participate and even vote, as well as the Pope's representatives and a whole bunch of other people. Why is this important? They all show up thinking this is maybe a normal meeting. But in the middle of all of it, there's a vote. And there's a vote to outlaw Luther, his writings, his reforms, and teaching or owning any of his written works anywhere in Germany, in Italy, or anywhere that Charles V is part of this empire. In other words, these people showed up as voting members of this assembly, and they left as criminals. They left as people who were told they had to either recant or they would be in trouble for all of the things that they had been teaching about the Bible that contradicted what the Pope and the leadership was saying. I struggle to imagine what that would have felt like, to enter a meeting like anyone else and end up leaving knowing that I could be arrested at any time. Luther and his friends had to have been scared. But in response, Luther did what he always did in these situations. He went back to the scriptures. He went back to his Bible, and he opened it, I believe, to Psalm 46, which says this: God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake and the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. I think that is a good description of what he's feeling like in this moment. There's so much trouble all around Luther. He knew they might be in trouble, but he also knew they weren't the first ones to be in trouble. He calls on this, the psalm, which is about 1,500 or 2,000 years before even Luther had lived. This one gets written. And when it gets written, it's written in response to the Jewish people facing a time of trouble. They had been through a siege, and they had barely survived through God's provision and God's protection. And so it starts with these words, a help in times of trouble. Luther goes, this is what we need. We need God to be a help in our times of trouble. The author who wrote those words knew it. Their city was going to need God while they were bombarded and starved out. And yet they all believed that God had the power to protect them, to safeguard them, to deliver them. One of my favorite parts of how Luther taught is not just, he didn't just go, okay, I need these words of scripture. He looked around at his friends and family and he said, you're going to need this too. And so he had a funny way of making sure people remembered what he said and made it possible that they could hold on to these words. You see, old Marty, he was a good church guy. He was also a big fan of the beer hall in town. That was a place he went to go socialize with people. And no jukeboxes at this time, nothing going on. And so what would happen in these halls is that songs would get sung together. They would just know songs, and they'd all sing them around as they were celebrating and rejoicing. And Luther thought, man, these tunes are good. I like these. And so rather than forcing the people to learn a whole new song, what he did is he would just swipe one of the favorite tunes in town. And then he would add his own words to it. He would add his own words to this song. And this is what he does in Mighty Fortress. He goes, you're going to need these words of scripture. Let me see if I can make it sound good. And he adds these words. He breaks the cruel oppressor's rod and wins salvation glorious. A powerful message set to a song that, when we sing it in a minute, sounds like a victorious march. These were the words they all needed when they wondered, can God protect us? Can God care for us? Can God watch out for us? I don't think, by the way, that this is limited to a siege in Jerusalem or a new law in Germany. Throughout Scripture, we see all the ways that God is a protector of people. And we often, in our own lives, find ourselves scared, worried, under threat, not sure what comes next. One of the formative events of my life was September 11th, 2001. I think I've said this from up here before, but that day I was 18 years old, 2 weeks out of my house that I had grown up in. Moved 500 miles away and sitting in a dorm in Des Moines, Iowa, in a strange place. I never thought I'd live in Iowa, but here we are. Anyway. But I also remember that morning. It was one of the first times I felt with real certainty that the safety that I had taken for granted for my entire life was suddenly gone. Suddenly, I didn't know what would keep me safe. And as an 18-year-old, I felt truly scared about what would happen next. In that moment, I was looking for the message that Luther was looking for and that the psalmist was looking for, that a mighty fortress is our God. I remember the words of that hymn reminded me, even in that moment, that I can trust God for my safety, that I can rely on God for what I need. That's been true in situations like national emergencies. It's also true in our own lives. When a loved one gets ill, or when you get hurt, or when you're struggling with something that you wonder, is this going to overcome me? I think we need to hear the words that Luther wrote. We have a God that fights on our side. But what happens when that fight doesn't result in what we would consider a win? It doesn't look like military victory or power. The writer of Psalm 46 and Martin Luther had something to say about that. Look at what we read earlier in the psalm. It says this: the nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Don't miss this part. The nations are often in an uproar. If you're going, man, everything is crazy, I need to tell you, study some history. Everything is always crazy. Just that's part of the deal. It always feels like that. And God, even though God protects us, the author acknowledges that bad things might happen. And Luther reflects the same in his hymn. In verse 3, we're not going to sing this one later, but he writes these words. The hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. We tremble, not unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage, in battle will engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgment must prevail. One little word subdues him. It is a powerful piece of poetry because it's a reminder that there are always powers that feel overwhelming to us each and every day. If you're living in a world where evil and fear and anxiety don't feel present, we have different experiences in our lives. These are things that I watch and I look around and I go, the brokenness of humanity and the struggle that each and every one of us has with sin on a daily basis is always going to lead to the messes that we see around us. And so I tend to sing these words loud because they mean so much to me. But don't miss this. Can you put the words back up one more time, Chris, just for me? Don't miss this, the last line. One little word subdues him. And this is where Luther takes what we know and turns it right on our heads. Because what is the word that subdues him? It's Jesus. You see, we're told that Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He shows up in the world. He shows up in the lives of the people who are around him and says, I can change this for you. I can make this different. Even in verse 9 of the psalm, this is 500 years before Jesus. They seem to know what he'll do. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Jesus renders their aggression useless. Can you imagine how dumb it would be to go to war if your bow is broken and your spear is shattered and your shield has been... You're just standing there. You're like... Put them up? Like, I don't know what we do at this point in time. They're going, all of the things that would cause them to attack one another disappear in the face of who Jesus is. And the best part is because too often I think we get to this point where we're like, we're an army and they're an army and we've got to fight against each other. Jesus turns that just a little bit on its head. He changes it in a way that's powerful. And the psalmist knows that this is coming because he doesn't say, once the bow and the spear and all these things disappear, then fight back. What does it say instead? Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in this earth. At the end of the hymn, Luther says this: the kingdom will forever stand. Because the truth is that the promise God has for us is all of these things that would cause us to attack each other eventually just disappear. They just go away. That when God arrives on the battlefield, all of the tools of aggression, all of the things that would cause us to fight one another are meant to disappear. And we're meant to find this truth that all of us are one in the gift that God is exalted in all the earth. And so, as a foreshadowing of that, maybe be still and hear God's good news that you'll be forever protected, safe, and loved. There's a line in that hymn. I think we're going to sing this one, right? It's a line in that hymn. And it says, oh my gosh, my thought got away from me. No. But it says, it doesn't matter what it says. Anyway, we're going to sing it in a minute, and you're going to hear it, and you're going to know what I was thinking. Isn't that terrible? But in Jesus, you have protection from the scariest thing, the separation from God, that nothing can separate you from God's love. There's no power that's so powerful that will pull you away from this reality. And when we step into that kingdom forever, you're going to know this truth, that there really is nothing. I got it. It says, should they take our house, our children, our jobs, our spouse, our well-being, all of these things that go on. Ah, there we go. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse. Do you see how everybody in the room knew what line I was going to refer to? But they let me get there anyway to try to make me look smart. But though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. And I'm going to tell you right now, that's the promise you can hang on to, that no matter what happens, you are promised that God's kingdom is your gift today, tomorrow, and forever. So you do not need to win it. You do not need to fight it. You simply get the opportunity to be still in God's presence and sit with the promise of God's kingdom. I cannot imagine how many times Luther and his friends sang this song to each other, going, I know that someday people are going to see that our pointing back to the scriptures is the way forward. Largely, we don't disagree anymore on this. We're meant to anchor our faith in the words that show up in the Bible. Whether you're Lutheran or Catholic or Pentecostal or Baptist or whatever part of the church you might be a part of, we anchor our truth in the scripture because it reminds us that in this world, nothing can separate us from God's love. So I'm going to invite the band to come up forward. I'm going to pray a little bit, and then let's sing this out and remind ourselves that a mighty fortress is our God, and we can find safety in him. Let's pray. God of grace and glory, God of hope and strength, we don't ask you to hurt others on our behalf. No. What we ask for, what we pray for, what we sing for is that you will provide safety and refuge as we put our trust in you. Help us to know that we're surrounded by your love. Help us to know that nothing gets by your strength, and that what we truly need, what we need to hang on to for all time, was settled in who Jesus is, that the kingdom of God, your kingdom, has been given to us because Jesus told us so. And so we can put our trust in that today, tomorrow, and forever. For all this good news, God's people said, amen.